This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today we begin a section in the book of Colossians where the Apostle Paul deals with various human relationships. During this sermon, we're going to focus on God's loving plan for husbands and wives. Next Sunday, we will focus on God's loving plan for parents and children. And 2 weeks from now, we will focus on God's loving plan for employers and employees. As we examine the book of Colossians and other sections of Scripture, where God teaches us about God's loving plan for these human relationships, we will discover that if we learn about God's will for these relationships and put them into practice, we will be extremely blessed. With that said, let's hear God's word for us today from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now that's what I call short, sweet, and to the point. The question is, what does Paul mean when he says that wives should submit to their husbands? And what does Paul mean when he says that husbands should love their wives and not be harsh with them? You need to realize that when Paul wrote those words to the Colossians, he wrote those words understanding that the Colossians were already familiar with Scripture's teaching about marriage, and so Paul didn't need to go into great detail about it. However, not many people today in our culture know what Scripture teaches about marriage. So when people today hear Paul say that wives should submit to their husbands, well, they simply assume that Paul was a male chauvinist pig. But my friends, I'm here today to tell you that Paul was not a male chauvinist pig. In fact, as we hear what the rest of Scripture teaches about God's loving plan for husbands and wives, you will discover that God actually exalts women. And he expects men to love their wives as Christ loves his bride, the church. So, let's begin in the beginning. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 give us information about God's work of creation. If you read Genesis chapter 1, you will get a general description of God's work of creation over the course of 6 normal days. But if you read Genesis chapter 2, there you will see how God focuses on the last part of day 6 and gives us a detailed description of God's creation of the first humans, Adam and Eve. I'd like to refer you to your bulletin at this point, where you can find that reading from Genesis chapter 2. I'd like you to look at it and follow along as I make comments on the text. First, note that God says it was not good for the man to be alone. In other words, before Eve was created, creation was not yet complete. So God made Adam the perfect companion. Now, do you know where the English word woman comes from? You see, the first time Adam saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man!" Actually, that's not where the English word woman comes from. It's actually best to read in the original Hebrew to figure out what's going on there. You see, the word for man is ish. And since woman was taken out of man, Adam used a Hebrew word with a special ending that suggests that something is taken out of something. And so in the Hebrew, man is ish and the woman is isha. Sha referring to being taken out of something. And so it goes into English as woman. The point is that woman was taken out of man in the original creation event. Having said that, marriage is meant to be the closest of all human relationships. More intimate than parent-child, more intimate than brother-sister, more intimate than close friends. And that is why, my friends, God reserves sexual activity for marriage and marriage alone. In fact, at this point, I'd like you to look at Genesis 2, verse 24, because there we're going to look at an outline that God gives us in Scripture to show us where sexuality fits into His plan for our lives. And you know what makes me so happy? When we were at the junior high youth gathering recently, one of the speakers talked about Genesis 2:24 with our children and told them what I'm about to tell you. So that was awesome. Now, if you look at Genesis 2:24, here we see that when God refers to sex, He talks about one flesh. That's God's way of talking about the sexual relationship between husband and wife. But note what takes place before sex is ever mentioned. First, God mentions a man. And the emphasis is on the word man, not boy. In other words, before you can even think about marriage, you need to be an adult. The question is, though, what does the Bible mean by adult? Is it just some age like 18 in our culture? No, there's more to that in Scripture. And so the second thing that God says must take place before sex is that a man must leave his mother and father. In other words, the biblical definition of adult is independence. So, if you're still living with your mother and father and they're still buying your school lunch, you shouldn't even be thinking about marriage. And you know what? If you shouldn't even be thinking about marriage, then you shouldn't even be thinking about dating, because the whole purpose of dating is to find out if a person is a proper marriage partner. If our children would simply understand this, it would save them a lot of problems. Third, God then says that this independent man is eventually united to his wife. Now, what's God talking about there? He's talking about the marriage commitment. Please note, sex still hasn't been mentioned yet. Why not? Because sex is meant to be an expression and a celebration of the unconditional love that is based on the commitment that a man and a woman make to each other during their wedding ceremony. Without marriage and the commitment that comes from it, sex has absolutely no meaning and it is sin. However, once a man and a woman make that marriage commitment before God and before others, then they're free to celebrate their marriage vows. And the special way that God created for a husband and a wife to celebrate their marriage vow is that they can now become one flesh. And that refers to God's gift of sex. So now do you understand why sex outside the commitment of marriage is sin? You see, sex was never meant to be mere entertainment. Nor is sex allowed simply because a man and a woman have feelings of love for each other. I don't know how many times people have told me, well, we're not married, but we have this feeling of love for each other. Well, according to the Bible, without the commitment of marriage, love is not true love. Because true love makes that lifelong commitment before sex ever takes place. My friends, sex is meant to be an expression of the unconditional sacrificial love expressed by the marriage vow. That is why God reserves sex for one man and one woman who have committed themselves to each other in marriage. Only in this context is sex holy and good. Outside of the context of marriage, sex is sin because it distorts God's original plan for this precious, holy gift. But thanks be to God. God sent His Son to die for all our sins, including our sexual sins of desire and deed. And that is good news, because our culture is just permeated with sexual immorality. It comes at us from all directions. Every Sunday morning, there are many Christians in the pews who struggle with sexual immorality in one form or another, if not by deed, then at least by desire. But the good news for people who struggle with this, the good news for people who are burdened with guilt because of their sinful sexual choices, the good news is that you can know you are forgiven. And you are holy in God's sight because of Jesus' sacrifice for you. But now that you are forgiven, now that you are clean before the Lord, God wants you to follow His loving plan for your sexuality. And that means waiting for the commitment of marriage. With that said, let's look now at the other reading in our bulletin from Malachi chapter 2. This deals with a time in history several thousand years after creation. God's people, Israel, had recently returned to the promised land after being exiled in Babylon for 70 years. But sadly, some of the men of Israel quickly reverted back to the sinful ways of their ancestors. What happens? Well, Malachi condemns the men of Israel because they begin to worship the false gods of the nations around them. And once the men of Israel compromise in that area, everything else starts to fall apart. In fact, what do the men do? Because their believing wives are being critical of them for worshiping false gods, the men of Israel divorce their believing wives and marry the unbelieving women in the nations around them. And sadly, everything falls apart at that point. Of course, God was overcome with grief and anger. God then explains how divorce destroys His plan for marriage. And what is that plan? Well, listen to what God says. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. My friends, God is teaching us two things here. First, when a man and a woman are married, God joins them together for life. That's His intention. Secondly, we also see that when God makes a husband and a wife one, He also wants them to produce godly offspring. In other words, when a Christian man and a Christian woman commit themselves to each other in marriage, God also wants them to raise any children He gives them as Christians. That is pleasing to the Lord. But of course, divorce messes that up big time. With that understood, allow me to stress that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. In fact, sometimes people don't choose a divorce. Sometimes only one in the marriage wants to leave, and then what's the other supposed to do? Or sometimes a person needs to end the marriage because his or her spouse is unfaithful and refuses to repent, or his or her spouse deserts the marriage with other sinful behavior and refuses to repent. Then again, we also have to admit that sometimes divorce takes place for no good reason at all. But whatever the case may be, the reality is many Christians have experienced the sin of divorce, and they will be the first to tell you how painful it is. In fact, going through a divorce is like experiencing a death. People who have experienced divorce need to know something. They need to know that they can come to God with their sin and their pain, and God will forgive them and heal them. And as I've told people who've been through a divorce, not only does God forgive you, not only does God want to heal you, but if He does give you another chance at marriage, God wants you to learn from His Word about His loving plan for marriage, and then do it His way when He gives you a new beginning. Now this takes us to Jesus' words in our reading from Matthew chapter 19. What happens here? Well, some unbelieving Jews asked Jesus what reasons a man could have for divorcing his wife. And Jesus then responds by stressing that they're asking the wrong question. In other words, rather than looking for what reasons we may have to get a divorce, Jesus says we should be asking God to help us keep our marriages together. Listen to Jesus' words again. "Haven't you read," He replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" Now, let me stress again, this does not mean there aren't situations when a divorce is sadly necessary. This especially is true when a spouse refuses to repent of his or her sinful behavior that is destroying the marriage. Jesus is not saying that in some cases a divorce can't happen. His point simply is this: divorce is not a good thing. It causes great pain when it does happen, because it rips apart what God has joined together. I haven't talked with anybody who's been through a divorce that says it was a pleasant thing. It's always a painful thing. That's why it's best, if at all possible, for a husband and wife to reconcile and to avoid divorce. But if a divorce does happen, as I've already said, there is forgiveness and healing, and a new beginning in Jesus. This takes us to our reading from Ephesians chapter 5. And here Paul shows us in great detail how marriages can stay together according to God's plan. But once again, Paul sounds like a male chauvinist pig, doesn't he? Listen to what he says. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And all the men say, "Amen." Question is, what is Paul teaching us? First, we need to understand that Paul assumes that both the husband and the wife are Christians. Christians who desire to follow God's loving plan for marriage. Otherwise, it's not going to work. In fact, that's why scriptures teach that Christians should only marry other Christians. And you know what that means, parents? You need to be teaching your children that the number one thing they need to be looking for in a marriage partner is he or she a sincere Christian? Secondly, when Paul says that wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord, he makes a very important point when he says, "as to the Lord." Women of Concordia Lutheran, I ask you this question. How do you think of your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Do you think of Jesus as some self-centered dictator who bosses you around and abuses you? Or do you think of Jesus as your loving Savior who died for you and has your best interests in mind? I have never met a Christian woman who says the former. They always say the latter. Well, that's what Paul is trying to teach us when he tells Christian wives to submit to their Christian husbands as to the Lord. In other words, wives should view their Christian husbands as their loving servants who are willing to die for them. God wants wives to submit to their husbands' godly leadership and willingly receive their Christ-like love. That's what Paul means when he says that husbands are the heads of their wives as Christ is the head of His church. You see, in God's kingdom, to be a head means that you serve those who are under you. So when Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands in everything, he doesn't mean wives should follow their husbands even if they're doing sinful things. That's not what he means. When he says that wives should submit to their husbands in everything, he means that wives should support their husbands' godly, Christ-like leadership in any way that they can. In fact, that's why Paul goes on to say the following to us husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's no room there for men to push their wives around and be selfish. As I've said already, God does not want wives to submit to the sinful behavior of their husbands. Instead, God calls men to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and in turn, wives are to receive this love from their husbands. In fact, wives should encourage their husbands' godly leadership and then respect them for it. Now, here is where we get some great wisdom from God's Word, so listen close. Paul says basically that just as women need love, men need respect. So men, strive to love your wives just as Christ loves the church. And women, show respect for your husbands. And here's the reason why. God has wired men to respond positively to respect. You see, when a wife is critical of her husband, when she puts him down, this destroys a man's spirit. Therefore, a wife needs to encourage her husband and honor him, even when he's not perfect. That kind of unconditional respect will motivate a man to do better. In the same way, when a husband fails to show tender love and attention to his wife, that destroys her spirit. It's really hard for a wife to respect her husband when he doesn't show love and tenderness toward her. So a husband needs to spend time with his wife. A husband needs to build a relationship with her. That's what feeds a woman's spirit. And so, my friends, when we follow God's plan for love and respect in marriage, I promise you, we will be blessed. Well, now that we've examined what Holy Scripture teaches about God's loving plan for marriage, we're ready to go back to Paul's short and sweet words in today's reading. Let me share them again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Well, now that we've learned about God's loving plan for marriage from the rest of Scripture, we can understand what Paul is saying to us in this short and sweet statement to husbands and wives. Very simply put, wives should joyfully submit to their husbands' godly leadership, and husbands should love their wives as Christ loves the church. This is God's loving plan for husbands and wives. Now, if only we could follow God's loving plan perfectly. But the fact is, we don't. Let me tell you up front, Andrea and I have a wonderful marriage. It's gotten better every year. But I'd also be lying to you if I said that we have a perfect marriage. Andrea and I are sinners, and that means we sin against each other. But as Christians, God moves us to repent of our sin in marriage. We then trust in Jesus for forgiveness, and then we forgive each other, and we begin anew. In fact, the key to a good Christian marriage is daily repentance and daily forgiveness. Husbands and wives, don't go to bed angry. If you sin against each other, deal with it as soon as possible. Confess your sin, ask God to forgive you, and then forgive each other. And you might have to do that every day, several times a day. In fact, think of it this way. Every time you repent of your sin in marriage, every time you ask your spouse to forgive you, that's like taking a brick. A brick that could have been placed on top of another brick and would have eventually become a wall. It's like taking a brick and throwing it away. My friends, don't let the bricks of sin begin to build a wall between you in your marriage. Throw those bricks away before they ever have a chance to be laid down and hardened. Daily repent of the sin in your marriage. Daily trust in the forgiveness you have in Christ. And daily forgive each other. If you follow God's loving plan for marriage, I promise you, you will be blessed, and your love for each other will grow and flourish. In closing, I want to stress again that marriage is a wonderful gift from God. It was the finishing touch of His work of creation. In fact, Scripture teaches that marriage is simply a reflection of the real marriage, the marriage that exists between Christ and His bride, the church. You need to know this. When Christ saved you, when Christ washed you from sin in holy baptism, He made a commitment to you. And His commitment to you was unconditional. God will never separate Himself from you. God will never divorce you. He is unconditionally committed to you. For better, for worse. He will never leave you or forsake you. God will always be faithful to you. Amen. Now may the peace of Christ, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please rise. We now sing the offertory, found on page 192 in the front part of your hymnal. But before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.